you and look forward to our time in the Word. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last weekend, Jenny and I had the opportunity to go up to Elkhart, Indiana, to the Elkhart RP Church. We were invited up to speak at a banquet they were having called, it was Honoring Marriage. I don't know the exact name of it, but it was an honoring of the marriage and had all kinds of people that were invited to this. And they asked us to come up and speak on the subject of how suffering affects marriage, which is a little bit different twist for us. We've dealt with this topic of suffering in various forms, but have never talked about it in terms of the marriage relationship. It was a really, really good evening. A lot of people there, great fellowship. And of course, whenever you talk on suffering, or whenever I've had the opportunity to do that, one of the things that always strikes me is how interested people are in that subject. And of course, for good reason, because everybody suffers. And everybody can relate to that particular topic in an intensely personal manner. Jenny and I had been spending some time preparing for the talk, and we were reflecting back on some of those difficult, dark days when Katie was in so much pain. And Jenny just kind of made a statement, caught my attention. She said, it really surprised me that Katie looks back on the time that we had in Sacramento with really fond memories. And it kind of drew me up because that was her second surgery, and it was an incredibly intense and difficult and brutal surgery. But I started thinking about that. I thought, well, you know, I kind of have some positive memories of that trip to Sacramento as well. I have some fond thoughts of that. And so I was wondering, well, how could that be possible? Something that was so hard in so many other ways. And the answer that came back to me as I thought about it was the answer is people. All of these fond memories have to do with people on almost every subject. We're just amazed at how much we experience the outpouring of love and the graciousness and the generosity of God's people. There were so many that helped us. I mean, people bought us our plane tickets there and back. People paid for our hotel bills. We were there for a long time, paid for our meals, and visited us. You know, as long as we were out there, what was it? We were two and a half weeks, I think we were there. We were never alone. I counted up, there were seven different people that came out to spend that time with us and to help us through those difficulties. We were so overwhelmed and blessed by the sacrifice that others made on our behalf. So it's no wonder, I think, in that regard, that we have some really positive memories of that time. It's a very easy thing for us to be selfish and to hold on tightly to what God has given us. And we didn't experience that. We saw people doing just the opposite, letting go, making personal sacrifice on our behalf. But I think what happens often is we fear that if we give, we will somehow lose. If we let go things that we have, that somehow it will detract from our own joy and happiness. The opposite is true in the kingdom of God. When we give generously, God pours out abundant blessing. That's really the theme of what Paul turns his attention to as he wraps up this two-chapter section on giving. And so we take up the last part of it here at the end of chapter 9, and I want to read to you starting in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 15. So let's listen to God's Word, and then we'll consider what it means. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truths that are here. We pray, Lord, that You would apply them to every heart, every person that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm always amazed at how God allows us to be involved personally as a church, as families, in His grand plan of redeeming the world. Now, the work of the atonement of our sins, of course, is the one exception to that statement. Jesus alone paid the price for our sins. We have no part in our justification. We're justified by Christ alone. But God does let us have an amazing amount of participation in the application of that work. We get to be bearers of the good news, right? We get to be ones to tell people the best news they will ever hear while they walk the face of this planet. God graciously uses that feeble witness of ours then to draw people into a relationship with Himself. An amazing thing to be involved in that, to know that God designed it just that way. And not only that, but we get to disciple people who make commitments to Christ. We get to help them grow. We don't have to just sit back and watch God change people. God lets us help people change. He uses us as instruments in His hand, in His work. He builds His church. He said, I will build My church. And guess how He does it? He gives us gifts, and He lets us participate in what He does in building up the body of Christ. Now, in the same kind of way, when God meets the needs of people who are poor, people who are suffering, or any one of us when we may have particular needs, He uses the rest of us to meet those needs. He uses people. That's how God meets needs. We get to participate in that process. And when and because He uses us, we receive blessings along with those who are the recipients of God's provision. So in this passage, we're going to see four things that God cares about when it comes to our giving. We said this is an end of a two-chapter study. We've broken it into three parts. We talked about the grace of giving at the beginning, and we talked about the honor of giving and how all that works out in some of its particular details. And this morning, we see the blessings that come in the midst of that. So let's look at these things that God cares about. Number one, God cares about the manner of our giving. God cares about the manner of our giving. Verse 6, He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, is a summary of a proverb. The proverb is found in Proverbs chapter 11. And I'm just going to read that. It's actually more than one verse. It's several verses. And I want to read them to you. This is Proverbs 11, 24 to 28. And see if you don't hear the words that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in these Proverbs. Here it is. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. But he who trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. I think Paul had this proverb in his mind as he wrote what he wrote in verse 6. Now, that's not the only place that this principle is taught in the Scriptures. Throughout the Bible, we are called upon to be a generous, bountifully giving people. And God promises that when we do that, when we respond to that challenge, that He will bring blessing to us. Just remember some of these verses. Malachi chapter 3:10, that passage on tithing, says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need." God says, if you tithe, I'll meet your needs. I'll bless you. I'll open the windows of heaven. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." He also said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, "When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, our giving and our generosity is a reflection of the character and the nature of God. When we give, we are like Him, and it honors Him, and He, in turn, blesses that. But we know this of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that every good gift comes from God. You receive something good, ultimately you ought to trace it back to the hand of God. Every good gift comes from Him. He is a giver. Giving then becomes a fruit of our own conversion. When someone comes to know the gift of Jesus Christ in his or her own life, the result is that we will grow in our love for God. And we will desire to be like Him in every aspect. We'll grow in our love for people. Again, because that's what God does. Sowing bountifully is not just something that is the purview of a few super Christians. Sometimes I think we can use that as an excuse. Well, I don't have the gift of giving. Well, I got news. You don't have to have the gift of giving. If you're a believer, you're called to be a bountiful giver. It's the nature of God Himself. So Paul here is speaking to normal Christianity. Remember back in chapter 8, when we first began this two-chapter study, Paul laid out the foundation for one who would give. What did he say? He said, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Any topic of giving has to begin with our commitment to Jesus Christ. We don't invite people or command people or exhort people who are not believers to be giving in this kind of way. There's always that tendency for them to think then that they've bought their way into the favor of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. We first give ourselves to the Lord. And it went on to say in that passage in chapter 8 that after they had done that, they were then able to give according to their ability and indeed beyond their ability. Paul had no doubt about the conversion and the grace of God among the Macedonian churches. Why? Because they were abundant givers. They reflected the image and the glory of God. And that generosity pointed to God's grace among them. And he was now looking honestly to the Corinthians to see if that same fruit would be evident in their life. God then cares about the manner of our giving because it is a reflection of His grace. Secondly, God cares about the attitude of our giving. Look at verse 7. "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, this sounds just a little bit like a parent dealing with his or her child, doesn't it? As parents, We want our children to obey us. And we long for that. And we look for it. And we demand it. And we discipline when it's not there. But we also want our children to obey with a willing and pleasant attitude. You're not satisfied as a mom or a dad if your children do what you ask them to do, but if they do it grudgingly, or if they're griping about it, or rolling their eyes at you, or mumbling under their breath as they go to do it. You won't be pleased with that kind of obedience. Notice where verse 7 begins. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. You see, the right attitude in giving, or really in any other area of life, of discipleship, or of obedience, it begins with a commitment of our will. If we find ourselves giving grudgingly, or giving under compulsion, something is wrong in our view of God. Something is wrong about the way we think about God and the things that God asks from us. You remember the story of Elijah and his encounter with the widow from Zarephath. It's one of my favorite Elijah stories. Of course, the famine, the 3.5-year famine, the drought had begun and the famine was following that. And it's recorded in 1 Kings 17. You can read it later if you want, verses 9 through 16. But here's this poor widow. And she was chosen by God to be the instrument to meet the physical needs of Elijah. And as Elijah kind of comes into the town, he finds this widow. She's got a little boy, and she has nothing left. She has just a little handful of flour left. She's going to make one final cake, one final bread patty, feed it to her son, eat a little bit herself, and then, as she told Elijah, then we're going to die. That's the end of her life. She was down and discouraged and as low as she could get. So Elijah comes on the scene. He says, well, that's fine. He said, now I'd like you to take that little last piece of flour and go make a little cake. And then I want you to come and I want you to give it to me. And I'm going to eat it. But then he gives a promise with that command. He says to her, the bowl of flour will not be empty until God sends rain on the earth. Now, this woman had a decision to make, right? As she beheld with her eyes the last little handful of flour, and she heard with her ears the command of the prophet Elijah. She, of course, could have refused and said, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to do that. Why should you eat the last piece of bread? She could have complained. She could have done it grumbling. Instead, she believed the promise of God. And because she believed the promise of God and that God would meet her needs, she was then freed up to give sacrificially and joyfully. And when she did just that, the work of God was something that she beheld. She had the privilege of seeing the power of God in her own life. But it all began with her purposing in her own heart to listen to the promise and the command of God and to embrace it with all of her heart. And what a difference that made then in her attitude. Same is true for us. We give, we do it grudgingly, we do it under compulsion, or do we do it in faith? Do we do it with great joy? Do we do it with anticipation that God will fulfill His promises, that He in fact will be the one who meets our needs? God brings us to the third point, and that is that God cares about the process of giving. He cares about the process of giving. Now, what do I mean by process? Listen, God can directly meet the needs that you have or that His people have if He so chooses. Before Elijah ever went to that widow in Zarephath, he was living by himself by the brook Cherith when this drought began. And every morning and every night, like clockwork, over the little ridge, down into the valley, by the brook, ravens would come and would bring Elijah a little bit of meat and a little bit of bread. I don't know where they got the meat. I don't know where they got the bread. And you might not like eating food out of the mouth of a raven. But God sent Elijah directly everything that he needed to sustain himself. So God can do that kind of thing. There are lots of ways that God can meet the needs of His people. But here's the thing we have to understand. Most often, God uses ordinary means to provide for us. He uses established means to provide for us. For instance, He gives you a job. He gives you work to do. And you get paid for your work. And you're to use the labor of your hands to meet your needs and to meet the needs of your family. That's the norm for God. Sometimes, particular crises come upon us. Special needs come down upon our life. And we find ourselves in a position where we're not able to meet those needs. God uses His people to help us when we face those difficult circumstances. Now, can God work miraculously? Of course He can. God can do anything that He wants to do. But He usually uses ordinary means. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering under the famine. God could have taken the famine away. He could have snapped His finger, and there could have been bounty coming and flowing into Jerusalem. He could have done something supernatural to provide just for the saints that were living in the midst of that famine. After all, for 40 years, He provided manna from heaven, day and night, or every morning, for the people of God. But that's not what God did. Instead, what did He do? He moved the hearts of His people living hundreds of miles away that had never met the Christians in Jerusalem. He moved in their heart to take up collections to meet that need. And in verses 8 through 11, God reveals an important truth. God promises to provide the giver with the means to give. Isn't that interesting? Rather than providing straight to the one with the need, God says, I'm going to provide the giver with all that he needs so that he can meet the needs of the one who has the need. Look at verse 8, for instance. God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's speaking to the Corinthians. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for what? For every good deed. Says the same thing essentially in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality through which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So here's the truth. You will always have enough to be a giver. You'll always have enough to give. You'll never lack the ability to be generous. That doesn't mean you won't ever have a need. Doesn't mean you won't ever be the recipient. But God is the one who promises to give you the ability to give to others. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112. We'll sing that at the end of the service. And that psalm is about God blessing the one who fears the Lord. One of the reasons that God blesses those who fear the Lord is so that the Lord can use that person to give to those who are poor. And so I hope that we can see that when God blesses us, it's not simply to make our life easier. God gives you much. It's not simply for your own pleasure. It's not simply for your own enjoyment and ease of life. One of the reasons that God blesses you is so that He might use you to help other people. And it's His righteousness that flourishes through His blessings. So understand this. The process then of God meeting the needs of His people is to use other people as channels of His grace. He wants to include you in the loop, so to speak, so that you might be blessed as well as them. Now that brings us to the fourth and final thing we notice here, and that is that God cares about the results of our giving. He cares about the results of our giving. So let's think about, well, what is the end of all of this? Everything that God designs, when we learn to see it worked out, we find at the end of the trail that God is involved in doing amazing things. There are five results of giving that Paul highlights in these closing verses. First of all, real needs are certainly met. If you're a bottom line kind of person, then you're interested in this thing. What is the result? A lot of people ask that. We're very practical people, especially in America. What's the result? What happens if they give. Verse 12, Paul gives the bottom line. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. That's one of the things that happens. The needs of the saints in Jerusalem was going to be fully supplied. Our giving, whether it's our regular tithe or whether it's special offerings to particular needs like this one, is designed by God as a means to meet the needs of people and to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there a better investment of our resources than in the things of God? If we are going to be like our Father in heaven, then the needs of people should stir us up and should cause us to take notice and should move us to be generous. Second thing that we notice is that people become grateful. People become grateful. In fact, almost everybody involved in this process becomes thankful. Look at the end of verse 10 and at verse 11. You'll multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. The giver becomes thankful. The one meeting the needs is stirred up to thanksgiving because he gets to see the harvest of Christ's righteousness being manifested in his own life. When we as believers begin to live in a righteous fashion, when we begin to reflect the glory of God more, that always makes us thankful. That's our greatest desire as Christians. I want to be more like God. So when the righteousness of God begins to be displayed in our living, the thing that will happen is we'll be thankful to God. Lord, thank you for changing me. I never used to be like this. I never would have given before. I used to be such a selfish person. And now, Lord, your righteousness is at work in my life. If you've ever given to someone that had a particular need and you just found a way to meet that need, you know what that does in your own heart. You know how that makes you thankful. As you see that need met, as you see the joy in the life of that person, there is a genuine gratefulness that comes over us because of our participation. And not only that, of course, but obviously the one who receives the provision, they're thankful, and more so than anyone else. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. This is the right attitude of someone that receives, is on the receiving end of the generosity of the people of God. And just a word about that, because I know that we've tried to meet needs within the congregation, especially those in the household of saints, as Paul said in Galatians. Our deacons oversee that. But I know many of you do that on your own, and you just look for ways to give, and I praise the Lord for that. If you receive gifts, if you're the one who is blessed and your needs are met, the attitude that ought to come forth from you is thanksgiving. And I would just warn you about not developing an attitude of dependency or thinking, well, that need was met once. How come it wasn't met a second time? We can become very selfish and very self-focused and very dependent on others. God doesn't desire that attitude in us. God wants us to be grateful to Him and constantly looking to Him. Lord, how would you meet my needs? And to drive us back to all kinds of biblical applications of working and diligence and trusting in the Lord for these things. So be careful. Allow God to cultivate within you a heart of thanksgiving. The third thing that we see here is that God is glorified as the gospel is exalted. God is glorified as the gospel is exalted. Verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. We need to see that giving is part of the Christian life. If you're a believer, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then giving is to be part of your new life in Jesus Christ. There's a strong connection between your faith and your willingness to give. And again, the issue here, we're not talking about amount. The issue is not the amount. But the issue is desire. The issue is willingness. The issue is a trusting in Christ. So this is a good time for each of us to evaluate our own lives. Some of you are incredibly generous. Some of you have worked this out in faith before God. And you give and you give, and it's a great blessing. Others, it's a new idea. You're new to the faith, just beginning to comprehend these things. But we ought to all evaluate our lives. We've talked as the series about it. We said the grace of giving and the honor of giving, and now we see these blessings. What do you think God would say about you as He examines this area in your own life? How has Jesus Christ changed your attitudes about money, about possessions? What would you say that you do when it comes to trusting God in terms of your own finances? If God's not glorified in your financial life, it may be time for you to seriously evaluate your relationship both to money, possessions, and your relationship to the Lordship of Christ. Learning to be a cheerful giver is an important step in seeing the righteousness of Christ grow in our own lives. This is not an issue of the church trying to take money from people, the church trying to drive its programs. This is an issue of Christ-likeness. This is an issue of the glory of God. It's an issue of the gospel. Now, fourthly, relationships are deepened. Relationships are deepened. This is one of the results of giving. Verse 14, they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. The believers in Jerusalem and the believers in the church in Corinth and throughout Macedonia had most likely never met one another. Maybe a few had made that trip and traveled, but they were not familiar with one another. And yet through this giving, their hearts had been knit together. The saints in Jerusalem began to pray for the believers in Corinth and in Thessalonica and in Philippi. They were crying out to God on their behalf. And it says here they had a yearning for them, a longing for them. God had connected their hearts together. How much more will that happen in a more localized area where we actually know one another? We can help one another. God will knit our hearts together as we meet one another's needs. Fifthly and finally, Jesus Christ is exalted. What a beautiful ending to these two chapters. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's pretty clear where all of this contemplation, all of this whole subject takes the mind of the Apostle Paul. It takes him right to Christ. It takes him right to what the Father had done with the Son. There's nothing that should motivate us more to be givers than the reality of what God has given to us through His Son. He gave us the greatest gift that has ever been given. He gave a gift that on the deepest level is indescribable. It's all hard to imagine Paul coming to a point where he didn't have the words to describe what he wanted to say. Paul always had words, but here he is. I don't know what to say. It's an indescribable gift. When you meditate on Jesus Christ, God gave a gift that met our deepest needs. It paid the death penalty for our sins. He gave the costliest gift, the life and the blood of His own Son shed on the cross for you. He gave a gift not out of compulsion, not grudgingly, not complaining about it. He gave His Son out of the deepest possible love for you. That's why He gave His Son. He wanted to give His Son for you. And because of His gift, you either have or are offered life in Christ. The possibility of forgiveness and of a relationship with God is only possible through this gift of Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning point, really. It's not simply that, well, I need to begin to give. No, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him for forgiveness of your own sins. You need to begin to live for God. And when we do that, then of course, all kinds of things open up for us in the Christian life. All kinds of opportunities. All kinds of possibilities. May God fill our hearts with love. Love for God. And trust. Trusting in the promises of God that He will meet our every need. Thankfulness for all that He has done for us already. And generosity as we would see the needs of those around us and be willing to meet those very needs. Let's pray. Father, we thank You first of all for Your indescribable gift to us, Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that though we were poor, we have become rich in Him. Lord, we pray that we would never stop being thankful for how much You've done for us. Whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, Lord, in Jesus, we have a great deal. And Lord, we know that sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes the needs are overwhelming. And Lord, pray that You would help us to be generous in the way we deal with the resources You've given to us. Help us, Lord, to give because we've purposed in our heart to be like You. That we would give not sparingly, but bountifully. That we would give not grudgingly or under compulsion, but we would give cheerfully. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, not only would we reflect Your glory, not only would Your righteousness increase in our own lives and in this congregation, but that You would use it to meet real needs and to open doors for the gospel. We pray, Lord, for those that are hurting and suffering and poor, without means. We pray, Lord, that You would stabilize their lives, that You would bring them work, that You would give them ability, that You would give them desire, that You would transform their lives. And Lord, we pray that You'd use us together to help one another. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us, and we commit this important topic to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.